doing out there? All right. Great to be with you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. This morning, I want to share with you a message from the Word of God. It's actually taken out of the Old Testament in the book of Jonah with a message entitled, "The Man Who Tried to Run from God." In your lifetime, no doubt, you have heard any number of incredible fish stories. Usually, they're about the one that got away, how large it was, and how there was no witnesses to see the one that got away. And it was the biggest fish you've ever saw in your life. Again, no witnesses, no pictures. It escaped and broke your line. Maybe you have those stories. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah, we have more than just a great story about a large fish. It's a story about a man who attempted to run away from God. It's a four-chapter narrative of a prodigal prophet, a preacher gone rogue, attempting to get off of God's grid. It's also a book that reveals God's heart for the lost. It shows us the character and the nature of God, and how that even when we have failed, God wants to give us a second chance. Maybe this morning, you're in need of a second chance. You've been on the run from God in your life, and you've come to the end, and you're ready to turn your life over to Him and to have a new beginning in Christ. And before our time together is over here this morning, I'm going to give you that opportunity to get up out of your seat and to come and stand below this platform and take the second chance that God offers you by receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, over the years, some people have had a difficult time swallowing the book of Jonah. They've attempted to criticize the validity of the book, calling it a fantasy or an allegory. However, the book of Jonah is neither a fairy tale nor an allegory. It's actually history. Jesus himself validated the book with divine authority when he was asked by the religious leaders for a sign to prove his ministry. And he responded by saying no sign would be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, our story begins here in Jonah chapter 1, as we see Jonah is given a command from the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." We know that when Jonah started out as a prophet, he was well known in Israel, and he was respected. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah actually prophesied to King Jeroboam II that God was going to expand the borders of his kingdom. And it came to pass. And when Jonah began prophesying, the nation began to expand not only their borders but financially as well. The prophecies of Jonah would have likely made him popular among the people. Good things happened when Jonah prophesied. But now Jonah gets his next assignment from God in the form of a command to go to the city of Nineveh and to cry out against it because of the wickedness that was found in it. Now the city of Nineveh was one of the capital cities of a rival nation known as the Assyrians. It was an incredible fortress. In fact, ancient historians say that Nineveh was the largest city in the world at that time, with 1,200 towers that surrounded it, with 100-foot walls encompassing it. The Assyrians were a ruthless and violent people, especially in battle. They would pierce the noses of their victims, and they would carry them across the desert back to their land, displacing them from their homes and from their families. People were so fearful of the Assyrian Empire that if they knew Assyria was coming to attack, many people would take their own lives for fear of what might happen to them. The Lord called Jonah to go to this group of people and to warn them. And as we'll discover, Jonah couldn't understand why it was the Lord would send him to the Ninevites. What could God have in mind? What was the purpose of this commission? For one thing, God cares for lost people. Jesus said in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who were lost. Did you know today that God is interested not just in the salvation of our American nation, but also the salvation of Muslim nations, Hindu nations, Buddhist nations, and he wants them also to come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And the Lord is also concerned about you here today. He loves you so much that he sent his only son into the world to die on the cross for your sins so that you could go to heaven. The Bible tells us that the Lord was also concerned about 120,000 children that lived in Nineveh, as well as the animals. And when Jonah receives his commission from the Lord, he had a decision to make. Either he could obey the Lord and go to Nineveh, or he could disobey and rebel against God's command. We see Jonah's response to the call and direction of God in the very next verse. It says in verse 3, "But Jonah arose to run to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah attempts to run from the presence of the Lord. You see, when God called Jonah to prophesy to Nineveh, they were getting close to attacking the northern kingdom. The last thing that Jonah wanted to do was to go down to the enemies of his people and prophesy in warning them. As Jonah began to run from the Lord, all of his steps, the Bible says, were downward. Jonah's plans were to run to Tarshish, which was the furthest place that he could go, in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh was to the east. Tarshish was as far as you could go west. In heading to Tarshish, Jonah intended to get as far away from Nineveh and the calling of God as he could. Ultimately, he was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. But that's impossible. Maybe you've been running from the call of God on your own life. You know down deep inside that the Lord has been calling you to follow him. And it seems that everywhere you go, everywhere you run, you come across people that keep talking to you about the Lord, about his love for you. And yet you resist and you continue to run. And you have your reasons. Your life is fine. You don't necessarily see a need for God. You're doing fairly well in your opinion, but you can't shake the emptiness that only a relationship with God can fill. The different experiences that you have can't fill the void. The relationships that you enter into, they don't ultimately satisfy you. The pursuits that you're chasing after leave you with the realization that there has to be more to life than this. And some of the things that you're involved with, people don't even know about. They're hidden from plain sight, just like Jonah attempted to hide. But the Bible tells us very clearly that there is no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible says as Jonah began his journey away from God, he conveniently found a ship to take him where he wanted to go. Everything at that moment seemed to be working in his favor as he attempted to escape. Doors were opening for him. Things were looking up. Maybe this wasn't such a bad idea after all. And the truth is, when you try to run from God, there will always appear to be a convenient way available. The devil will always have a boat waiting for you. He will always provide a tempting yet destructive alternative to God's plan for your life. But there's a catch. You will always pay the price, just like Jonah did. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the price to be paid ultimately for the pursuit of sin is death. The Bible warns, don't be deceived, that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In other words, it'll cost you something. your own integrity, your reputation, your marriage, your relationship with your children. For others, it's cost them their life. There's always a price to pay for sin. You'll always reap what you sow. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. Yet Jonah should have known better. He knew what God wanted, but he was unwilling to surrender. He knew deep down, you can't run from God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I could dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Folks, listen, you can't escape from the presence of God. And why would you want to escape from the presence of love? Perfect love. Even though Jonah knew that he couldn't run from God, he hardened his heart. And the prophet continued to go down to Joppa, down into the boat, kept on going down. And when you run from God, that is the only direction that you will go, down. And that's where you'll end up. In verse 2, it says, but Jonah. Oh, but then, in verse 4, it says, but the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. As Jonah set sail, he may have thought that he had achieved his goal, but the Lord loved Jonah enough to pursue him. And so the Lord caused an enormous storm to come into Jonah's life, and in a matter of time, all of his plans would literally break apart. In the New Testament, when you study the life of Jesus, you'll see on more than one occasion there was a storm that his disciples entered into. But the storm that Jesus allowed his disciples to go into was a storm of not of correction, but of perfection. But Jonah's storm, the storm that God brought into his life, was a storm of chastening. If you're running from God, you'll find that your plans aren't succeeding. A storm has hit your life, and it's growing. And it's intensifying. Things are unraveling. Listen, the Lord loves you enough to pursue you. He loves you enough to not let you get away. And you may have been running from God for years. You may even be hiding in a church. And yet God is pursuing you. And you know where you're at. And he's calling you today. The Bible says that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. That means he disciplines and pursues those that he loves. The last thing he wants you to do is see you destroy your own life. Listen, friend, today if you could hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Rather, respond. The massive storm on the Mediterranean only continued to grow because in verse 5, it says that the mariners were afraid and every man, notice this, cried out to his God and threw the cargo of the ship over into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah, well, he'd gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and he laid down and he was fast asleep. And the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. As the storm continued to increase, the sailors gave a command, calling all gods. And they began to cry out. They were overcome with fear. They began to pray to their false idols. When all was smooth sailing, there weren't any prayers being offered up. But now that the storm hit, suddenly the sailors became very religious. Now that this tragedy had occurred, they quickly cried out for some kind of divine intervention. And that's how it is for many people today. They have no regard for God. They don't believe that he exists. They'll deny him. Worse yet, some will even blaspheme him until a crisis comes into their life. Then they're not opposed to prayer or crying out to God for deliverance. When things get bad enough, even someone who denies the existence of God will reach out for help. Every person, listen, every single person will have a day when what you believe will be put to the test. And will you be able to stand in that day? Who has the power to save your life? And more importantly, who has the power to save you from death? Not only did the sailors call on their gods, but it says they also threw over all of the cargo on the ship. If they didn't throw over the cargo, the ship was more likely to sink. These mariners realized in that moment when everything was coming apart what was really important. It's amazing how the storms of life have a way of refining our priorities and revealing what is truly worthwhile and meaningful. To these men at that moment, it wasn't worth having these things on board if it meant taking them down. Again, you see the parallel in the lives of people today. The Lord is trying to get their attention. And they say, well, I'll just quit doing this, or I'll stop doing that, or I'll throw this overboard, or I'll try to make this change. I'll stop this habit. I'll clean up my life. And yet it's not enough. For while the sailors are fighting for their lives in the midst of the storm, Jonah is actually sleeping, it says, in the midst of the storm. Jonah doesn't seem to be fazed yet by this particular storm. The storm that hit didn't wake him up. He was still asleep, even in the midst of all that was unraveling around him. And again, as you watch people, and I've observed many over the years of serving the Lord, watch people run from God. You often think in your mind, what is it going to take to wake them up? The failed marriage wasn't enough. The recent surgery didn't open their eyes. When you run from God, you can develop a hardened heart. You don't feel the Lord rocking your boat. You become indifferent to it. You're asleep in the midst of the storm. That's where Jonah was. Maybe that's where you are today. The Bible says, awake you who sleep and rise from the dead, and the Lord will give you life. The Bible goes on to say here, and all the sailors gathered together and they decided to cast lots that they could know who was the cause of this trouble. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble on us? And what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you from? Apparently they did not do a background check on this passenger that was on their ship. But suddenly as the storm continued to pound the boat, the sailors became very superstitious and they decided to draw straws to see who was responsible. Maybe Jonah thought, I won't get the short end of the stick and they'll think it's somebody else's problem. But God wouldn't let him get away from it. Maybe he didn't think they would find out that it was his fault, but they discovered him. And then Jonah confessed. And he said to the sailors in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You think, well, thanks for telling us that now. That's great information. I wish you would have told us that before you got on the boat, that you were running from God. We would have never let you on this boat to begin with. Jonah ended up revealing his identity to the sailors. He said that he feared the Lord who created the sea and the dry land. And here is another astounding aspect of the grace of God, that even in Jonah's backslidden state and the storm that he brought upon his own life, God's still speaking through him and using him in spite of himself, as he reveals his character and his creative power to these unsaved sailors. And then it says that the men were exceedingly afraid. And they asked him the question, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And then they said to him, well, what are we going to do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. The sailors were upset with Jonah. Because here's the thing, folks. Jonah's sin not only affected Jonah, but it affected everybody else who came in contact with him. There is that deceptive nature of sin to think that my sin only affects me. It's not hurting anybody but myself. But the truth of the matter is, it does affect other people. It affects your wife. It affects your children. It affects your coworkers. It affects your friends. It affects the witness of the church in this world. Jonah's rebellion and disobedience to the call of God on his life affected not only him, but everybody who came in contact with him. The truth is, our sin always affects others. The storm continued to rage. The boat may have only lasted for a little while longer. And in desperation, the sailors asked Jonah, what should we do? And then we find Jonah's remedy for the situation. Jonah said this in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they couldn't because the sea continued to grow tempestuous against them. The only out that Jonah could see in that moment was to be thrown overboard. When you read that, you can't help but speculate, why would you say that? What about the option of, how about if I repent to God, we turn this boat around, you take me back, and I'll go do what I'm supposed to do? Why did Jonah say, throw me overboard? Was it his compassion for the innocent sailors that were suffering the repercussion of his sin? I don't think so. I believe that Jonah, at this moment, thought it would be better to die than to fulfill God's purpose and will for his life. He was still unwilling to yield to God. He'd gone down to Joppa. He'd gone down to the bottom of the boat. He was about to go down to the bottom of the sea, thinking that he would go down into the grave, and that would be the end, and that would be, he would be all over in a moment. Just throw me overboard. I don't want to do the will of God. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of it. I'm ready to end it all. Folks, I don't know if you're aware of this today, but there is a startling, rising statistic in America of self-harm and of suicide, to where a person can get so far down, they think, what's the use? What's the purpose? Why should I continue living? And so they seek to harm themselves or attempt to take their own life, and some are even successful. I want you to know this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, that the devil himself is behind those lies. The Bible says that the enemy of your life and your soul has come for one purpose. The thief, Jesus said, has come only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And if you hear today and you hear those thoughts in your mind, the thoughts of ending it all or giving up on life, harming yourself, I want you to know that's a lie from the devil. And the Lord God has a purpose and a plan for your life and a reason for your existence. And he wants to give you hope and a purpose that can only be found in him. But you need to respond to him today. Amen? God has a purpose for your life. He loves you like no one else could ever love you. And so what did the men do? Well, the Bible tells us that they threw Jonah overboard. And Jonah went into the sea. And Jonah probably thought, that's it, I'm off the hook. But he wasn't. Because it says in verse 17 that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We don't know whether it was a whale or not, but it was a great fish that could swallow a man whole. Interesting, isn't it? That the Lord prepared a fish. God made preparation to get Jonah where he wanted him to go. God knew that Jonah was going to run. God knew what Jonah was going to attempt to do. So he just had other plans, and he was going to get Jonah there even in spite of his attempts to run. Folks, listen. You can do things the easy way, or you can do things the hard way. Jonah chose to do things the hard way. 3 days and 3 nights in a fish, it's dark. If it was a whale, the temperature inside a whale is 98.6 degrees. There is Jonah being digested and then redigested and just sitting there, seaweed wrapped around his head. And then finally, when you come to chapter 2, this is classic, because in chapter 2, in the very first verse, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. When was then? After 3 days. I mean, the first sight of the whale, I would have said, God, I'm sorry. Pull me back up, guys. Let's turn this boat around. Not Jonah. Jonah was willing to be swallowed whole, up and down and all around. And it wasn't until after 3 days of being in that place that he finally was broken and humbled himself and said, God, I cry out to you. Save me. Deliver me. What he referred to as being in hell. Get me out of here, God. I'll do what you want. I'll surrender to you. And God heard his prayer. And after the Lord had prepared this great fish, the Bible tells us, as Jonah confessed his sin to the Lord, he said, I'll sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Basically, Jonah said, all right, God, I surrender. That's it. I give up. And friend, listen, if you're going to come and receive salvation this morning, or you're going to come back to God, if you've been running from him, you got to surrender. You got to say, Lord, that's it. This is the end of the road. I want what you want for my life. And the moment you surrender and the moment you turn to God, listen, his arms are open. He wants to receive you today. He wants to restore you today. He wants to give you a purpose and a meaning for your existence. It's only found in him, but you got to run to him instead of running away from him. That's what the Bible calls repentance. The Lord spoke to the fish, verse 10 of chapter 2. Interesting, it said it vomited Jonah onto the land. There's Jonah. His skin probably died because of all the acid in the midst of that great fish. He lands on the beach, and the Bible tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, and I love this. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God didn't have to give Jonah a second chance, but he did. God doesn't owe us a second chance, or a third, or a fourth, or a tenth, but he offers it. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. God gave him a second chance. God wants to give you a second chance, friend. No matter how far you've been from God, no matter how messed up things are, if you come to the realization that you need him today, if you will turn to him, he'll give you a second chance. The word of the Lord can come to you a second time. And perhaps you've been running from God. And God wants to give you another chance today. Maybe you were a Christian at one time, or at least you said you were. You went to church, but you never walked with the Lord. You went forward somewhere, but you didn't continue to go forward. Today's your chance to get right with God. Perhaps others of you, you've never asked Christ into your heart. And in a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity to get up out of your seat and to come and receive Jesus Christ. Listen, every single person here today believes in something. Even the person that says, I'm not religious, that's their belief. Even the person that says, I don't believe in God, actually, that is your belief. But my question to you this morning is, as we conclude, what is the basis of your belief? Does your belief system prepare you for eternity? Because the Bible teaches that there is a real place called heaven, where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. Jesus said, this place was prepared for those who love him, and he died on a cross and rose from the dead so that we could go to heaven. But the Bible also teaches that there is a real place called hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels, where there is no light, where there is no joy, only darkness, fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and an eternal separation from God. And Jesus died so you would never have to go there. But the choice is yours. If today were your last day on this earth, do you know where you'd go? Are you prepared to meet God who created you and loves you and sent his son to die for you? Because the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Are you ready? If you're not, I've got great news for you today. You can be prepared. That's why Jesus came. We all need a Savior, because we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. And there is justice that is demanded for sin. And Jesus went to the cross, died in our place, there in the grave, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And now he offers the gift of eternal life. Your sins can be forgiven. The guilt can be taken away. The emptiness and the void in your life can be filled with a relationship with God. But the choice is yours. It's not enough today to just intellectually assent to a historical figure named Jesus. It isn't enough to just attend a church service. You must place your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior. The Bible says that these times of ignorance, God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Maybe you're asking, well, how can I be saved, Pastor John? How can I know that I have the hope of heaven? First of all, you have to realize that God loves you. That's the first place to start. The Lord said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. Secondly, you have to realize that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of the glory of God, that you're not righteous enough on your own, that you need a Savior. And then third, you must repent of sin, which means to make a U-turn in life, to stop running away from God like Jonah did, and start running toward God. And you'll find that when you repent of your sins, that the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will give you the assurance that you are saved and going to heaven. And finally, you need to do it now. There's no time like the present. You may never have another opportunity like you have right now, here this morning, in this park. You've heard the gospel. You're accountable for what you've heard. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you can hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Are you ready to receive Jesus? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to know that when you die, you have the hope of heaven? You can know that today. You can have a brand new start in Christ if you will come and receive what He offers. It doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect. In fact, you may encounter more trials if you truly follow Christ with all your heart. But listen, you won't be alone any longer. The Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And if you can hear the Lord calling you today, I want to encourage you in a moment to get up and come and stand below this platform. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ. For others of you, you know who you are. You're backslidden. You're just like Jonah. God's used your life even in the past. And you've been running from God. And today, the Lord's calling you back. Will you surrender? What other storm has to come into your life? What else does God have to do to get your attention, to draw you back to Himself? Friend, I encourage you to humble yourself today and respond to His love before it's too late. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team back up to the platform. And I'm going to ask you today, if you want to receive Christ, that you get up out of your seat and stand below this platform and receive Jesus as your Savior. If you came with someone and you want them to stand with you, I'm sure that they will. You're making a public stand. You say, why would you call me publicly? Because everybody Jesus called, He called publicly and openly. And He hung on a cross for you and for me, publicly and openly. The least that we can do in response to what He did for us is stand for Him. And so I'm going to encourage you right now. Maybe there's a battle going on inside of your life. I guarantee you, if God's calling you, there's going to be a battle. But this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that He's calling you. Respond to Him. Respond to His grace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that, Lord, as we're gathered here together in Your name, that You're here with us. And Lord, I know today that there are people here that need to come to You. Lord, there are some who've been running for a long time. And Lord, today's the end of the road. I pray, Lord, that they would respond. Lord, I ask right now that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as the Word, as the gospel has been presented, would convict hearts, draw people to Yourself, that there would be no hesitation today when the invitation is given, that immediately they would stand to their feet and have their lives changed forever, Lord. Lord, Your Word says that You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son, that whoever would believe in You would not perish but have everlasting life. So Lord, draw people to Yourself. To those that are far from You, running from You, draw them back. Those that are backslidden, bring them to You, Lord, today. Lord, we ask You to move in power, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen.